Our oldest grandson, Parker, is going to be 13 years old in a few weeks. I look back at old pictures of him, and it seems like yesterday when I see him not even able to walk and, you know, swing in those little kiddie swings and all of this other stuff. And our youngest grandchild, who was also a little boy, Hudson, he just turned 3 months. And we just found out in the last few months that there's two more babies coming, both probably in March or maybe February and March. But family is really important to us. And unfortunately, our family is really spread out. We're in Florida. We have a son and family here in Florida. We have a son and family in Delaware. We have a son and family in Oklahoma. And our daughter and her family is in Western New York. Not New York City and not anywhere near New York City, Western New York. But we try to get together, but it's difficult with everybody's schedules to get all of us together. But my wife is now up in New York with our daughter and family. A few weeks we're going to Oklahoma to them out there, and then a couple of weeks before that, or a week before that, our ones from Delaware are coming down here. So it's hit and miss, kind of this one and then that one and all. But a good friend of mine, a pastor, that was kind of very helpful in getting me started into the ministry, is now retired also. And where he lives, his children and his grandchildren are all within a few miles of him. And I hope he realizes just how fortunate that he is, because not too many years ago, maybe, I guess, 9 or 10 now, which doesn't seem that long ago, we were all within a few hours of each other. And not anymore. Once everybody started going, I went, boom, all over the place. So I know some people, they have their family close by, and, you know, they don't really do much. They don't keep in touch. They don't do things together and all. And if that's you, start making an effort to do more with your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your grandparents, your cousins, whatever it may be. Because family is a special thing, and we need to remember that. So let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, as take a look at your word today, and it's some place we don't look very often, but Lord, just be with us and help us to get the message that you have for us, and help us to be able to understand to the best of our ability what you want us to get out of it. So Lord, just open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and help us to see what you have for us as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that I've talked about how Diane and I are reading through the Bible chronologically again this year, and we made it to the New Testament. Yay! September 28th, we started in Luke. And you might say, well, the New Testament starts with Matthew, but remember, this is chronologically, so it jumps all over the place. And actually, we did finish reading the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. And so it, you know, fit in chronologically, and however else they put it together, I'm really not sure. But the book of Malachi, or as I sometimes like to call it, the only Italian prophet in the Bible, the book of Malachi. But, you know, and most of what we hear from the book of Malachi is chapter 3, about tithing. And unfortunately, I think, you know, we may miss a lot of the rest of it that's there, because there's a lot of good stuff in the other three chapters as well. So that's where we're going to go. So let me start reading in Malachi chapter 1 with verse 6, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Okay, and this is in the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord of the heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name, but you asked, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, well, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying that the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled, and such are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. God is ticked with the Israelites. Do you get that feeling? Not hard, reading through that. Well, this is the message that Malachi was told to bring to the people. Not an easy message for Malachi to relay. And he probably had to remind people more than once, you know, hey guys, you know, I'm just the messenger here. This is what God told me to tell you, okay? Don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. Apparently treating God with less respect than the governor is what these people were doing. The Hebrew, pekah, means a prefect of the city, or a small district, or a captain, or a deputy, or a governor. So, you know, are we guilty of kind of the same thing? Do we have less respect for God than some singer or some group of singers? Do we have less respect for God than an athlete? You know, somebody that, you know, is the quarterback on your favorite team, or, you know, is the home run king, or whatever it might be. Do we have more respect for an actor or an actress than we do for God? How about maybe we have more respect and pay more honor to our job? And, you know, the internet is certainly more important to us than God, right? Or maybe it's our hobby. You know, you like to play golf, or you like to fish, or you like to sew, or you like to paint, or what, you know, is that more important to you than the Lord? Or your family? You know, you put your family before the Lord at times, or maybe at many times, or maybe even your pastor. You know, some people, you know, they go to church because of the pastor. They really like the pastor. He's a really nice guy. You know, they like his messages, but they forget the message is about the Lord, the one that they're supposed to be going to church for. Or let me put it another way. Do we have less time for God than we do for these singers or actors or sports people or family or whatever it might be? You know, I can't make it to Bible study this week because I'm going to go and meet my friends at the mall, and, you know, we're just going to go shopping, and we're going to, you know, go out to a movie and go to dinner. And so, yeah, I won't be able to make it to Bible study. You know, I won't be in church on Sunday because my sister and her family, they're visiting. And so, you know, it's not very often I get to see them. And so, you know, I just can't make it to church on Sunday. You know, I can't help out in the soup kitchen because, you know, I got tickets for the baseball game. And so I'm going to be going to that. Or the game's going to be on TV. You know, it's a big game. You know, I can't miss that. It's going to be on TV. You know, sorry about the soup kitchen. Does any of that sound familiar to you? I know, as a pastor, I used to hear things like that quite often. And it really used to fry me. Now, I don't recall any time. I think if I had to do over again, I'd do it different. But I don't recall any time where I got in somebody's face and said, you know, is that more important than the Lord? Really? You know, you would rather do that than hear what God has to say to you, or, you know, to study the Word? Really? But I would speak it from the pulpit sometimes when I would ask, where are your priorities? You know, if you were to list the 10 most important things to you, where's God fit in there? Now, make this list for yourself, not for me, because if you make this list for me, God's going to be right on top, you know. But just make this list for yourself, like nobody else is going to see it. Where's God going to fall in that top 10? Is he going to be in the top 10? You know, I mean, hopefully at least makes the top 10 or the top 5 maybe, but for some people, maybe not. Well, in verse 9, God said, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. I don't know if God is being sarcastic or was he hoping that they really would ask for mercy. I know when I mess up, which is every day, I go to God begging for mercy. Oh, Lord, it's me again. I don't have to tell you what I did. I mean, you saw it all. You heard it all. You know just what happened. The same thing that I always do. I did yesterday and the day before. And I know you love me. I don't know why you love me, Lord, but you do. Lord, please forgive me. Again, and I promise I'm going to try harder tomorrow, even though you know that I'll probably be back here again asking for forgiveness again for the same thing again. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to do better, but he knows that we fall. And he knows that he's going to keep on forgiving us and picking us back up once again. Excuse me. Well, it may appear that this whole chapter has to do with what we are or are not sacrificing to God. But I think it goes deeper than that. Listen to David in a familiar psalm, Psalm 51. This is verses 16 to 19, and it's from the Passion Translation. David says, for the source of your pleasure is not in my performance or the sacrifices I might offer to you. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet. Because you favor Zion, do what is good for her. Be the protecting wall around Jerusalem. And when we are fully restored, you will rejoice and take delight in every offering of our lives as we bring our sacrifices of righteousness before you in love. What I hear David saying is this: Lord, when we get our act together and when we realize our place and your place, then and only then will you approve of the sacrifices that we bring to you. I think verse 17 really sums it up. In the New Living Translation, this is what David says: the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Now, there's two elements that need to be there, that need to be included in this. And they both come from us. Okay, the first one is us knowing that there's a God and it's not us. Okay, that you and you alone are God. The second thing is then knowing how it is that we need to come to you. And because of that, our offerings, our sacrifices, will be right and acceptable. That in Malachi, you know, God is talking about the sacrifice. Okay, you're bringing blind sacrifices, stolen sacrifices, diseased, crippled sacrifices. But God is saying you're doing that because you don't respect who I am. Okay, if you respected who I am, you'd be bringing the right stuff. So it's not the sacrifice that needs to change. It's your heart that needs to change. And that's what David said. You know, a broken and contrite heart is what God loves. And when that happens, then, and only then, will you be bringing the right stuff to the Lord. Well, the beginning of verse 14 in Malachi, it says, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. The Hebrew there for cheat is nakal, which means someone who defrauds or is a deceiver. Do we do the same thing? Do we say, Lord, I promise that I'm going to start tithing? You know, the pastor gave a message on tithing, and, you know, I was reading about tithing, and so I'm going to start tithing, Lord. You know, God, I will never miss another Sunday unless I am in the hospital or, you know, somebody died or I was in an accident on my way to church. It's the only reason I will never be in church on Sunday. Lord, I'm going to tell everybody about you. I am going to go to work. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to talk to my neighbors. I'm going to talk to the people that I hang out with. I'm going to talk to the bowling team. I'm going to talk to my golfing buddies. I'm going to the beach next week. I'm going to talk to everybody on the beach. I'm going to tell everybody about you. You know, Lord, I'm going to teach the junior high boys class. You know, they've been trying to find somebody to do it, and nobody wants to. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to teach those boys. You know, Lord, I'm going to invite other people to church. You know, the people that I'm standing in the line with at the grocery store or at Walmart, you know, I'm going to say, you know, if you're not going to church any place, you need to come to my church. And the guy that I work next to, I've invited him, you know, about 6 years ago, I think, maybe. You know, I'm going to invite him again to come this next week. And if he doesn't come, I'll invite him the next week and the next week. And then I'll say, you know, I'll be at your house at 9:45 on Sunday. You be ready. I'll pick you up and we'll go to the 10 o'clock service. You know, I'm going to do that, Lord. You know, Lord, I am going to read your word. Okay, I'm going to get a Bible reading. I'm going to read from cover to cover. You know, and I'm not going to just read it. You know, I'm going to study it. You know, I'm going to take a passage or a verse and I'm going to study that and cross-reference it. And I'm going to do all that on my own. And then I'm going to get together with others and, you know, we're going to discuss it and all. And we say all these things to the Lord. And then when it comes time, we sacrifice a defective ram, even though we had promised to bring the finest one from the flock. We bring that defective ram. Well, God did not hold back in what he had to say to the Israelites. He says, I'm your father and master. Why should I show you any favor at all? My name is honored by people of other nations. My name is great among the nations. You turn up your noses at my commands. I am a great king. My name is feared among the nations. The point that he's trying to get across, others know who I am, and they respect me. Maybe, I don't know, this is my thinking, but maybe God was on the edge of saying, you know, maybe I just chose the wrong people to be known as my own. Because other nations respect me, other nations honor me, but the people that I call my own don't. Remember in Exodus when God was ready to wipe everybody out and say, Moses, I'm just going to start a new nation with you. Yeah, we're going to wipe these people out. They're no good. But as I look at this passage, maybe I kind of had this conversation with our kids. You know, you tell me you hate me. You know, boy, it's just what I want to hear. You don't respect me at all. You know, you don't follow the rules that we have here. You know what time you're supposed to be home. You know what's expected of you. You know what chores, what jobs are yours, and you don't respect those. You know that you know more than I do because you're now a teenager, and so you're certainly smarter than your father. You go behind my back and you do all these things. That's kind of starting to sound familiar. I know that I've had some of those conversations with some of our kids many years ago, because now our kids are older. They're between 33 and 39, and they do respect me, and they do show that respect and that love for me. You know, we cannot really show love to God until we know who he is. Not just know him. You know, Satan knows who God is, but I mean really know him. Not just know about him. People that have never been to church know about God. People who've never read the Bible know about God. Maybe they've seen stuff on TV, and so they know about God. They might not believe he exists, and they're turned off by you and me. They think Easter is a joke. You know, the guy was dead for 3 days, and you think I'm going to believe that this guy came back to life again? Yeah, right. Born of a virgin? Uh-huh. That's just impossible. That just does not happen. How can you believe that stuff? Really? You got to be crazy. There's only one way to get to the place that God needs us to be, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus tells us that. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Not most people don't come to the Father except through me, or some of the people come to the Father through me, but he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? Well, it is. It has to be. If it was inclusive and everybody could come, Jesus died for nothing. You know, he came to earth and died for our sins for nothing at all. If anybody and everybody could be in heaven, spend eternity with the Lord. You know, in dealing with people as a pastor for years, I would hear a lot of times, you know, where somebody that, to my knowledge anyways, didn't know the Lord, and people would say of them that, you know, well, you know, they've been sick a long time and in pain and all, and they're, you know, so much better off now. Well, if they knew the Lord, yep, that's true. If they did not, nope, they're not. The pain that they had here on earth is nothing compared to the eternity of pain that they're going to have. So Jesus had to be exclusive. Okay, and us as believers, we need to remember that. You know, that, I mean, you don't go up to somebody at a funeral and whose parent just died or child just died, and, you know, they were, from all accounts that you could see, anything but a Christian, and they just say, well, you know, God just needed another angel in heaven, and so he took my little girl. Well, you know, I don't think so. And you don't tell them that. You know, you just kind of say, oh, well, we'll be praying for the family, that maybe you guys will get to know the Lord and you won't spend eternity where your daughter probably is. So we need to realize who God is. There's a fairly new song by Chris Tomlin that, when I have heard this frequently on the radio lately, it just really spoken to me. So I want to share the words of this with you. And in this song, Chris Tomlin is asking a lot of questions, and there's a choir that's answering, usually just a two-word answer. And so I'm going to give you the question and the answer, but realize that it's like two different things, like a conversation more or less, or a question and answer thing. So it says, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of God to be light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. The writers of this song were referencing Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 from the New Living Translation. John writes, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but he was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." If we don't believe that God is worthy of receiving us, if we don't believe that God is worthy of receiving our sacrifices, we'll never see the glory of God. And I know as believers, sometimes we struggle with that. You know, we wonder, you know, do I need to go to church all the time? You know, do I need to bring offering? Do I really need to tithe? Do I need to do that? Am I supposed to be reading the Bible all the time? Am I supposed to be studying the Word and be in a Bible study, a small group? You know, do I need to do all this stuff? You know, I saw something the other day on Facebook, and I don't remember now just what it said, but it was the early church wanted to know, you know, just how much could they do for the Lord. You know, they were doing as much as they possibly could. Everything that they could think of, they were doing for the Lord. And the Christians today kind of wonder, how much can I do and still, or how much can I do that's not for the Lord? You know, what can I get away with, in other words? And that's more of our thinking is, you know, do I need to do all this stuff, or can I just kind of, you know, 2 out of 4 Sundays, you know, that's not bad. And I was in a small group a couple of years ago, and, you know, I've probably read all the Bible, you know, because I read a little bit here and a little there with these devotions that I do. And so probably if you put it all together, I've probably read through most all the Bible, you know. You know, I've read the book of Paul, and I've read the book of Adam and those other books, but, you know, so we need to realize who God is. And as believers, it is so important for us to not just know who God is, but to really, really know our Lord and our Savior. And to be ready to take that junior high boys class that nobody else wants to teach. And to, you know, commit to studying the scriptures. You know, I mean, it's fine to do, you know, whatever devotional that you maybe get. Maybe your church, your denomination, you know, has a daily devotional that you can do. And it tells you to read, let's say, John chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. You know, we'll read John 6, 4 through 8. But then go back and read 1 through 3, and then read 9 through 12. And, you know, put it all into context and see, well, you know, John says this. Well, what does Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say anything about that? Or, you know, did somebody quote that? Or, you know, we can't take God lightly. We can't take a God lightly that sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. And unfortunately, that's what happens sometimes with people that call themselves Christians, that like to have people think that they're a believer in Jesus Christ. So Father, I just pray that you'll draw us closer to you. Those of us that call ourselves by your name, that, Lord, we'll come back to our first love, and we'll get closer to you than we've ever been before, that we'll see the need of drawing so very close to you. So, Father, help us to realize that that's what we've been called to do, not just to show up once in a while in church, but, Lord, to live our lives for you. And, Lord, I lift up anybody that may be listening to this that doesn't know you, and to realize that, yeah, Easter did happen. Jesus died on Friday on the cross. He was put in a buried or borrowed tomb, and on the third day afterwards, he was alive again. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by others, and he says, I'm coming back. You know, I'm going to heaven now, but I'm coming back. You just be ready. And the only way to be ready is to know that Jesus was indeed born of the Virgin Mary. Does that sound possible? No, not to me. But does it sound possible to God? Sure enough. We need to believe that. And that Jesus lived his life as an example. And that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. I want you to think about that. Okay? That all the sins that you have committed up to this point in your life, and all the sins that you will commit from this point on for the next 2 years or 52 years, whatever it might be, all those sins, Jesus took those to the cross. Does that sound possible? Again, no, it doesn't. But again, it's possible with God, and that's what happened. Your sin was put into the body of Jesus Christ on that cross, and he died for you. He took that sin into him and died for that sin. And then he rose from the dead. Just like the Easter story tells us. It's true. It's the way it happened. And we don't have to be able to sit down and figure it out on paper or, you know, get somebody to explain it to us from the medical field. You know, none of that makes any difference because it happened, because that's the way God made it happen. You need to believe that. And if you believe those things, then you have given your life to Jesus Christ. But don't let him just be your Savior. Let him be your Lord. In his name, amen.